Today, we are in 1 Peter again. Living Hope is the title of this series, and we are going to be here for a little while. We're slowly progressing through this letter of 1 Peter that was written to Christians who were being persecuted, who were being tortured and facing all types of difficulty. And I believe that if this can be an encouragement to them, then surely we can find some encouragement as well. So we're talking about living hope in Jesus Christ, how we have hope in Him and we've been made new in Him. And so we can be encouraged even in the midst of difficult circumstances, situations. I want to open up with a quick story from my past. Back when I was in college, I was a resident assistant in the dorms my sophomore year. And I was in a group with a few of the other resident assistants, RAs, as well as some other student leaders on campus. And we would meet about once a week, that sort of thing, every couple weeks at the least, for encouragement, for Bible study, accountability, that sort of thing. Well, one evening we were meeting together, and a few of the other guys were getting there a little bit late. We knew they were going to be coming in late. So we decided to kind of play a prank on them. So Wade, who unfortunately, sadly, is no longer alive, Wade was one of the other RAs, he kind of took the lead, and he said, all right, let's all bow our heads, and I'm going to go into a prayer as they're coming into the room and just kind of go with it. And so we decided to do this. So we all bow our heads, and we're kind of deep in thought and prayer. And Wade, as these two guys come in the door, he just begins to pray boldly and yet humbly. And God, we are so grateful for your love for us and for your forgiveness to us. And God, it is good that this is a safe place where we can come together. And it's so encouraging that Jim, our brother in Christ, has just decided to trust us and to know you and know you love him unconditionally, and has decided to confess this hidden sin to this group, Lord. And it's encouraging that we have that bond going on here. And Lord, it's good that each of us have found something that we can share here in this group over the last few weeks. And so today, Lord, as these two men have come in to join us, we want to give them opportunity to share some sin that they've been struggling with. And so in that moment, I mean, you could have heard a pin drop. It was quiet. It was, and it didn't last very long before there started to be a little bit of snickering, and a few guys lost it. We kind of looked up, and these guys are looking at us like, what is happening? And then they caught on very quickly that prank was being pulled on them. But how many of you know that there's something for all of us, whether it is current or past, something that's probably been a struggle of some sort, maybe still is a bit of a struggle. Maybe I'll put it this way. How many of you have ever had an evil thought enter your mind, and then immediately after you're like, just, whoa, where did that come from? I don't know. How many of you have had that happen before? Anybody? Okay. Right. Never happened to me, but I just wanted to know if it, who I needed to be scheduling appointments with. But where does that come from? I mean, it's happened to me many times. Where does that come from? I mean, we have fleshly bodies, and we live in a fallen world. We live in an imperfect planet, where we're bombarded with things, with images and ideas and people that are oftentimes not God-honoring. Where does that come from? James 1:14 says this: each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. That's where the temptation comes from. There is flesh within us that wants to pull us the opposite direction of where God would want us to go. And I've often wondered at times, at least when I was much younger, I've kind of figured a few things out since then, but I've wondered, why doesn't God just take us to heaven? You know? I mean, we're doing life and we're living life and we're, enjoying life maybe, but then we find ourselves living in sin, and we recognize that, and we realize we're in need of a Savior, and so we come to faith in Jesus Christ. We submit our lives to Him. We begin living life according to His Word. And why in that moment doesn't God just kind of beam us to heaven? You know? Hey, I'm just going to take all of the suffering and the difficulty and the physical pain and all of that that comes with getting older and even the experience of death and temptation, all that. I'm just going to take it all away and beam it. Why doesn't God do that? I don't know the full answer, but I think the text that we're going to take a look at today gives us a strong reason for most of it. We're still here. We're very much still here. In fact, Jesus prayed for his followers, prayed to his Father for his followers, and he said this, his followers, including us, by the way, in John 17, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." So from Jesus' own mouth, he doesn't say, you know, beam me up, Scotty, or take them up. He doesn't say take them out. He says, they're going to be here. But while they're here, God, protect them. Jesus says, hey, we're going to be around here. And we know that we're going to be here until death or until Jesus returns for his church. I've said this before, but I'll share it again now. There are at least two things, maybe a few more, but at least two things that we can do here on this earth that we cannot do in heaven. We can sin here on this earth. Cannot sin in heaven. There's no sin in heaven, so thank the Lord, right? But we can sin here on this earth, cannot do it in heaven. The second thing that we can do here on earth that we cannot do in heaven is to make Christ known, to tell others about Jesus, to witness to people, because everybody in heaven knows Jesus. So there might be a few others, but at least those two things, sin and make Christ known. If we're left here and we know we have purpose in life, and those are the only two things we can do here, maybe a few others, but I could pretty much summarize it there. Which do you think that God wants us to be about, that Jesus wants us to be about? Okay, A, sin. B, make Christ known. Which of those two do you think God wants us to be about? B. Thank you. I knew it wasn't that difficult of a question. Starting to worry for you. But it's important then that if we're going to make an impact in this world, that we recognize that we have been made new, that we have a living hope, and because of that, that we choose to live new, that we choose to see things new, that we choose to work at doing better. There's a few transitional verses between the message from last week and the message today, but I want to make sure that we read through the entire letter of 1 Peter during our time together. So let's start with a few verses from last week. "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." Last week we mentioned when Peter wrote this, it was the understatement of the century because they're facing severe persecution. "These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Let's continue. Verses 8 through 10. "Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you're receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." The end result of your faith, it's not a new car. It's not a whole lot of money. It's not, you know, monetary value, wealth, that sort of thing. He says the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. "Concerning this salvation, the prophets," we're talking about Old Testament folks, "the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, searched intently and with the greatest care." Let's keep going. "Trying to find out the time and circumstances." So the prophets were searching, trying to figure things out, searching, looking. "Trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them," so the Spirit of Christ was working in them, "was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow." The glories that would follow. We are part, don't miss that, we today are part of the glories that would follow. "It was revealed to them so that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things." We're not going to land there today, but again, I want to make sure that we cover this as we work through. I'm going to cut to the chase here. We are blessed. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, we are blessed. If you are in Christ, we are blessed. Again, we could spend several weeks just on those few verses, but we're going to keep moving ahead. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are blessed, but we also live to a higher calling. We are called to something different. We are called to something more because of the salvation in us. We're still here on this earth, and we're here on this earth with a reason, for a purpose. Because we have a living hope, God wants us to live differently. So that's what the message is about today. Truths about new life. Truths about new life. Number one, we have been made new. I think it's important, right out of the gate to stress, to remind, we have been made new. When you recognize, when you realize that you've been made new, when you know that, that you have a living hope, that you have that available to you, it's easier, I think it's easier to make the right choice. I think when you know that you have this at your disposal, when you know that God has made you new, it's easier to make the right choice. We talked last week about how God has chosen you to be part of his family. The Holy Spirit is working in you to sanctify you, to make you more like Jesus Christ, that you would become more like him. We also talked about how we have a future in heaven. It's an inheritance. It's been secured. Thankfully, we don't have to keep track of it. It's not something that is going to be taken from us, but it's been guarded, it's been secure, being kept for us by God the Father. So our text today, where we want to jump into 1 Peter today, starts with a word that connects last week's message with the text for today. I don't know, verse 13, let's bring it up. Therefore, I say this all the time, but anytime you see the word therefore in Scripture, you need to pause and consider, what is it therefore? Well, everything that we talked about last week, our new view, what Jesus Christ did for us, therefore, because of that, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Anybody heard the saying, ignorance is no excuse? Or maybe the full saying, ignorance is no excuse. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. If you've heard that from a police officer, then yeah, okay. I want to read the Message paraphrase as well. I enjoy this for good reading as well. So roll up your sleeves. Put your mind in gear. Be totally ready to receive the gift that's coming when Jesus arrives. Don't lazily slip back into those old grooves of evil, doing just what you feel like doing. You didn't know any better then. You do now. As obedient children, let yourselves be pulled into a way of life shaped by God's life. He says, don't slip back into the old way of doing things. You know better now, so live better. We've been made new. We're a new creation. You may recognize that new creation elsewhere. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. The old you is gone. The old you is gone. The new has been born. It's been made new. Now, we know this. I hope you know this. If not, we're going to learn it real fast. Just because you've been made new, that's not the end of the story. You don't come to faith in Jesus. You don't submit your life to him, and then all of a sudden you set cruise control and you're good. It's time to be made new and then to do new. You understand? We're here for a reason. We're here for a purpose. There's some responsibility that comes with it. Verse 15 and 16. But just to see who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. This last part of the verse is a reference from Leviticus chapter 11. He says, God says, be holy as I'm holy. God made us holy because we have the blood of Jesus Christ in us. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we are seen as righteous before God. But now he says, act like it. Be holy in all you do. But just because you've been made new, it doesn't necessarily mean you'll initially act new. It's a struggle. Those tensions don't necessarily equal out, especially right away. An illustration of this idea would be a newborn baby. Is a newborn baby new? Yes. Newborn baby, new. We're not going to go into all the details, but when a newborn baby is born, is it clean? No. If you've ever been in the delivery room and experienced that, it's, whoa, okay. And newborn baby gets to spend a few moments with mama to bond, and then, you know, newborn baby gets given to the nurse who puts it under the French fry light and then cleans it all up really good, you know? And it's all new and shiny and clean, and then gets handed back to mom or dad, and thank you, nurse. And that lasts for how long? An hour, maybe, if you're lucky? And that just continues on for years. It's like, hey, did you brush your teeth? Yes, let me see. No, you didn't. Go back and brush your teeth again. And then one day, you know, kids turn 8, and it's like, okay, whatever. I got to tell you real quick. Again, I'm frugal, right? Cheap. I'm doing the Mexican hand signal for frugal, but cheap. 3 kids. I hate the dentist. But, you know, kids will go to the dentist, and oh, there's this cavity, and so between the visit that we had a cavity issue and going in to get the cavity fixed, the tooth fell out, and I was like, score. I was like, yes. I mean, lost the tooth. It was a baby tooth, by the way. Okay, I should clarify that. Baby tooth, it's, you know, got another one growing in behind it. But those of you parents in the room, I hope that you can resonate. I got off my notes here. New does not necessarily mean you act new, does it? It doesn't necessarily mean that you act. That would be the same in the Christian life. You've been made new in Christ, but it doesn't necessarily mean that you're not going to struggle or that you're not going to struggle to choose new. You have to choose new. He says, be holy because I am holy. Be holy in all that you do. Now, we could talk about holiness in a couple different ways. We could talk about holiness from a hellfire and brimstone direction, that if you are not holy, then you're going to burn in hell. Okay, well, we could do that, and we could have those scary types of conversations and messages, but I'd rather look at it from this direction. Holiness means to be set apart. That's what the word means. Set apart. You have been set apart. You have been made new. So because you have been made new, because you've been set apart, because God calls you holy, then act like it. Out of the result of that, on the receiving end of that. That ought to be your from your vantage point from which you make those good, wholesome decisions to choose right, to choose holy. Because God calls you holy because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Number 2, truth about new. Sometimes it's hard work living new. Sometimes it is hard work. Sometimes it's difficult to make the right choice. It's not always easy. Here's an illustration for you. I was thinking about, okay, what are the things that I do that are just, you know, repetitive? And I wonder if I could change those up. For instance, putting my pants on the other leg first. Anybody ever done that? You ever done that? No? Okay, there weren't any hands in first service either. So homework this week. Make sure that there's nothing you can fall and hit your head on, okay? But try, I mean, it took me a moment just to realize, okay, yeah, I go to put my right leg in first. No, right leg, not this week. Left leg, you're up. We're doing new this week. And I almost fell over. It's difficult. And then I'm like, well, what about brushing my teeth? We're going to use the left hand. I almost poked my eye out. I mean, it's difficult. Homework for you this week, try to find something in your life that you do just by memory and see if you can figure out a different way of doing it. It's difficult. New is hard anyway. God wired you up so that you learn to do things naturally one way and then can kind of stick to it. We do many things by rote. It's an old word. Looked up the definition for you. It means mechanical or habitual repetition. Mechanical or habitual repetition. So you go to the key rack, you grab the keys, and you go to the car. You don't have to stop and think, wait a minute, which keys go to which? No, you just know. You recognize. There are many things that you do in life that you don't have to think through how to get to work. Unless, of course, maybe you've changed residences recently, sold your home, and you live in a new home, and it's like, oh, I want to go that way. No, but we do. We naturally do so many things by rote. It's a developed, habitual way of doing things. And it's a blessing because there's so many things that you don't have to think about and burn energy or mental energy on so that you can focus on the deeper things, the more important things. You can make bigger, more significant decisions. Most of the time, that's good. But it's bad when you get in a habit of doing things that are not God-honoring and you do them repetitively. And you do them over and over again, and you continue to do them, and then you do them so long that when you, well, they become rote. And then when you decide to do something new, it's not anywhere near as easy. In fact, it might be like putting your pants on the other leg first. You're going to hurt yourself, or think that you are. It's going to hurt. It's more difficult. Not only is it more difficult because of our own habits, old habits, but it's also more difficult because we have an enemy who we've fallen into the old grooves, perhaps, and then we want to change things up. We have an enemy, the devil, Satan, who doesn't want that to happen. He's going to find ways to make it difficult. He's going to try to shut you down. He doesn't want you to experience living hope, new. He's going to try to make you believe it's not worth the choice. I had a recent conversation, a very, very insightful statement made by someone, young man to me, and he said, you know, when I've tried to make the right choice, and when I've said that, hey, I'm going to try to make the right choice, almost without fail, the next few days have been more difficult. I said, that's spiritual warfare. I mean, you have an enemy, we have an enemy who is very active, alive and well active, and he is set on keeping you in bondage, keeping you under that. He's going to find a way to not let you choose new. Now, I don't want to put down friends too much, but I'd be willing to bet that if you've been experiencing life as the world would have it and have friends around you, and then all of a sudden you're deciding to choose a new way of life, to live in this living hope, to be made new and to live new, there are going to be some friends that don't like that. There are going to be some who are going to miss you not laughing at their inappropriate jokes. They're going to miss you not joining them on the outings that are not God-honoring. They're going to miss you being a part of that sort of thing. And they're going to make you feel that way too, that you're missing out, that what are you doing? Who do you think you are? Are you better than us? That sort of a thing. And I got to tell you, in front of everybody here, in front of God today, that's okay. There will be people that don't like it, but it's okay. When you are made new, it's time to act new. It's time to live new. Now, I'm going to admit here today, it is hard work living for Jesus. Is it okay to say that in church? There are times in life that I've experienced, it is hard work making the right choice. I'll give you a quick one. Probably happened to you just this week, if not in the very recent past. Somebody does something to you that hurts you. Some of you, your initial reaction is you've already got a 3-point sermon complete with scripture on why they shouldn't do that and why they're going to hell if they don't stop it. And you want to tell them about it with the full force of the Holy Spirit in you. And then you hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit saying, no, you need to let it go. You need to forgive them. You need to move on. They are God's child as well, and you need to find a way to take the high road, whatever that looks like. But it's difficult. Really? Do I have to? Yes. I don't want to, but I have to. It is not easy. It is difficult at times living new, making the right decision. Verse 17. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Unholy living hurts us. That's why there are commands in the Bible. We could start with the Ten Commandments. God says, do not commit adultery. Really, God? I mean, are you just trying to take our fun away? No, God's trying to keep your marriage together. God's trying to protect your marriage. There's good in that. Do not lie. Oh, come on. I mean, it's just a little white lie. Is it that big of a deal? Are you trying to take our fun away? What's the big deal? No, God's trying to keep your family together, or your relationship with your friend together, or your reputation intact as a follower of Christ. Whatever it may be, he has your best interests at heart. So the do's and the do nots are there for our own good. And that's where this reverent fear comes into play. Reverent fear. The original word in the Greek is the word phobos, which you probably can recognize, phobia, where we get our word for fear, phobias of things. And if we go off the path that God has designed for us, his do's and his don'ts, there is a potential for us to hurt ourselves. God wants what's best for us. I have a few quick personal illustrations. I enjoy mountain biking, but I have a reverent fear of certain obstacles or certain trails that I will either not bike alone or I will go around an obstacle or get off my bike and walk. There are just certain things that I have a reverent fear. It's not just possible, it's probable that I'm going to get hurt if I attempt that sort of thing. And I'm sorry, but where I'm at in life right now, where I'm at in life right now, married, kids, mortgage, responsibility, I don't have time for that. Ain't nobody got time to be hurt right now, right? So there is a reverent fear there, a respect for the situation. Last week I left a comment hanging, and I felt all week like I should probably tie that up a little better. Last week I mentioned to you that I went in and had some radiology done, and I said, I'm not going to tell you what it is, but I have some lipomas in my body, and it's a hereditary thing. My dad has these, but I was told by a doctor, basically it's just some rogue fat cells that conglomerate together, and they're small, you know, half a chicken nugget or something, but I mean, they feel like a tumor. They are a tumor, but they're fat cells, purely, you know, harmless, completely harmless. But so it's been worrying me for a little while because I've had a few more pop up, like six or seven, and I finally go into the doctor to get radiology done and get them scanned, and doctor comes out and says, "You're all good, man. That's what they are, no big deal. You can get them removed if you want, but it's kind of cosmetic." And he said, "The bad news is, if you lose weight, they're not going away. So anyway, just kind of deal with it, you know." But it's been on my mind. I've had a reverent fear because any of you that have had some abnormalities pop up in your physical body, there's oftentimes a reverent fear for what is that? I need to get that checked out. There's some concern, some anxiousness there. A third comment real quick. I just love telling stories. Yesterday morning, I was at our new house pulling some forms, and I got there early. I was alone for a little while, and then my builder friend, Tree, showed up, and we're working there, and I'm up on this ladder with a hammer and a drill, and I'm pulling some form work off of this, and as I'm coming down the ladder, my next area is over about 6 feet, and I'm on maybe like the third rung, and I see this dirt mound that's a couple feet away, and the thought crossed my mind, why climb all the way to the bottom of the ladder? I can just step over to that pile of dirt there and then be right where I need to be for the next section. As I step over and bridge this little gap, my foot lands on this dirt, which just gives way underneath me, and I go down, and when I say down, I fell probably 2 or 3 feet down with drill and hammer in hand off this ladder, straight down into, well, the footer of the, I mean, here's this concrete corner, and it glances off my upper lip, and in that instant, the many thoughts went through my mind, which I won't share all of them with you, but oh my. And so drop my stuff, I get up, dust myself off, and I immediately, you know, feel my lip, and oh, yep, all my teeth are still there. Woo, good. Bleeding just a little bit, no big deal. In fact, you probably can't even tell it this morning. But it could have been really bad. And maybe I wouldn't be standing here right now speaking to you anyway, or at least speaking would be a little difficult. The rest of the morning, I had some reverent fear for the job site and the many stakes that are sticking up and being up high on the ladder and all that sort of thing. There's a reverent fear for things that can hurt me. And I don't necessarily get up in the morning just fearful. I don't fear a lot of what ifs, or, you know, I don't necessarily have a whole lot of fear in my life, but I do have a reverent fear for serious things, for things that can hurt me. I bet you do too. And so when God gives a command and he says to us to do this or to not do this, I'm going to choose. I can be rest assured that when I choose to live within those guidelines, those boundaries that he set for me in reverent fear, doing the right thing, that he's going to bless that. Life's still going to happen. Things are going to happen. But I'm going to be blessed within the context, the boundaries that he has set for me. I've told our kids before, our family, we're going to be different than some other people. If everybody else is doing something, that doesn't necessarily mean that we can do that. Just because everybody else is watching that doesn't mean that we're going to watch that. Just because everybody else is saying that or those words doesn't mean that we're going to say that or do those words. Just because everybody else is doing that doesn't mean that we're going to do that. We're different. And we're going to choose to be different because we follow Jesus, because we love Jesus. And because of that, it's important that my kids, that our kids understand that we're different. It's okay to be different. And some of you here today might need to hear that. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it is to be different for you. And it's okay. You are made new in Jesus. Number three, third truth today about new. Jesus' blood made you new. Jesus' blood is what makes you new. You are not called to a new way of life. You're not called to a new way of living. You're not made new lightly. It's serious stuff. We'll see this in the next few verses, 19 through 21. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. More precious than silver or gold or anything else, any other substance in the world, is a drop of Jesus' blood. Able to bring forgiveness to those who need it. Able to bridge the gap between us and God the Father. We lived in Washington, Missouri, Union, Missouri area, about 45 minutes outside of St. Louis for 3 years, from 2009 to 2012. We moved there because the headquarters of our mission work in Mexico was there. And so we moved there to do development work, that sort of thing. And many times, we traveled there, visited there because of my wife's family lives in that area. We traveled there before. But many times we had to cross over the Washington Bridge. It goes along with Route 47, goes across the Missouri River, a very wide stretch of the river. The Missouri River is nothing to mess around with. Well, this bridge was built back in 1934. It spanned 470 feet at its widest section, but the bridge was actually 2,500 feet long. And built that long ago, there was some concern through the years of its safety. It was only 22 feet wide. And if you crossed this bridge with a semi-truck coming at you, it was intimidating, a little bit scary. Well, back in 2007, they shut the bridge down. And they shut it down just for a few days to check things out because a bridge in Minnesota built with the very same design had just collapsed. They didn't know why, but it just collapsed. And so they immediately checked out our bridge to make sure things were okay. They reopened it after a few days and some significant maintenance plans were put into place. But they determined that that bridge was just not safe. And so as soon as possible, they were going to try to get it replaced after maintenance projects and that sort of thing. So finally in 2016, they began this new bridge project with wider lanes and shoulders on the side, and even a pedestrian bridge, since we've been out here in Colorado, a brand new bridge out there in Missouri. And they finally opened it just last December, a bridge that will safely get people back and forth across the river from Washington up to the north part of the county. They finally demolished the bridge 2 months ago, the old one, when it was finally determined the new bridge was going to meet the needs of the people. Here's where I'm going with that. A lot of times, we may think we're doing okay, and we're making the right choices, but sooner or later, something happens, and we realize that there is sin in our life, and we realize that that sin separates us from God, that we don't have a safe relationship with God anymore. But because of Jesus Christ, we have a direct route to God the Father. We have a very real and new and personal route to God the Father because Jesus Christ paid the price for you. He made you new. He made me new. And so we are called to live like it, to live new. Verse 22. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, won't get into this today, but obeying the truth, meaning a correct response to the gospel, by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. So he says, because you've been made new, love one another. That's the biggest test of our commitment, is to love one another. The biggest test of our commitment to Jesus, do you love one another? So I challenge you today, have you done anything recently, lately, to love a brother or sister in Christ? Love one another. Have you done anything practical to help somebody out? Have you sent them a note of encouragement? Have you helped them out? Do you love other believers deeply and from the heart? Are you doing that? Selflessly, verses 23 through chapter 2, verse 1. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. The word of the Lord was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Verse 1 of chapter 2, the very last verse there. This is what normal life is like. That's the way the world works. And Peter says, you, because you've been made new, that doesn't have any place here. There's no place for that type of behavior in the church, amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. No place in your life whatsoever, because you've been made new. Verses 2 and 3. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. Not that we are newborn baby Christians, but that we do have a hunger for the Word of God. I would dare to say that there might be someone here today that has been in the Word of God, around the Word of God, part of the Word of God, memorized the Word of God for so many years that it's possible that unintentionally we've kind of set it aside. And I would just encourage you, it's time to pick it back up. This needs to be your diet. This needs to be where we go. However many years it's been that you've been in the Word of God, we need to constantly go back to the Word of God. That needs to be our source. You know that if you eat, if you eat junk food for a while, that good food tastes bad, right? And if good food tastes bad right now, then well, just think about that. But you also know if you eat good food for a long time, and then you go have something bad for you, you probably feel like junk. And it maybe tasted good the moment, but you know, a few hours later, it's like, why did I do that? If you haven't had any soda for a while, and then all of a sudden you drink a real Coke, that burns. Why am I doing that to myself? I used to drink 42 of those a day. Because our taste changes. What we're used to changes. You've been made new. You have living hope. This ought to be your diet. This is your new diet. Go to God's Word for your source. If you don't know where to start with the Gospel of John. Read it through several times. You'll get a glimpse again of who Jesus is and how much He loves you. Here's the takeaway this week. Be different. Live set apart. I wanted to use this phrase this week. I don't think it landed well, but I'm going to share. You do you, okay? And I don't mean that selfishly. I sincerely mean you've been made new. And so God, in His power, as He is making you new, you will know what to choose. You will know. You will desire to choose right the longer you go down this road and the more you lean into His Holy Spirit. It may not be today. So here's the takeaway. Be different. Live set apart. Live, love, and lead your life set apart. Be holy as God is holy. So we need to wrap up today. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to pray together. If you don't yet have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we would love to visit with you. If you want to be made new, we'd love, and don't know how, we'd love to just talk with you from the Word about what that looks like. How much God loves you, what Jesus has done for you, and I mean done, it's been done for you. It's a matter of you submitting your life to Him. How His Holy Spirit can give you power in your life. If you'd like prayer this morning, we'd love to pray with you as well. Let's pray together.